Lord, as we turn to your word, we thank you that as complicated as it feels, it's actually so simple. It's really sometimes so simple. The complicated part is for us just to be obedient to it, just to surrender, just to give up. As your word says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me, Father. So simple, but it's not so simple, Father. So I pray that you will lead us and that you will guide this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning from my side. To those who don't know me, my name is Emil. It's my wife Melissa and our sleeping daughter and our busy boy. And I'm part of this leadership team, part of this family, and it's beautiful. I'm very excited of the journey that we are currently on. It doesn't feel like we hit the year and we have to like struggle to get starting. It actually feels like the moment we started, it was like God wanted us to hit the ground running. Really, he hit us this way. We're starting like with heavy, deep, just focusing on him, pressing into him. Because I'm trying to remember what Annie said on Thursday night as band practice, whatever gift he has for us, whatever plan he has for us in this year, nothing is bigger than just having him. Nothing is bigger than just receiving him, just being with him, just spending time with him. Nothing is bigger than that. There's nothing you can do for the Lord that exceeds just being in his presence. There's nothing you can receive from him that's bigger than just the fact that you have already received him. So the message today is called Choose to be Chosen. And I know that goes a lot of ways. You don't just wake up one morning and you just decide, okay, today I'm going to become a Christian. And then you decide, okay, I'm just doing the sinner's prayers on my own and now I'm a Christian. It doesn't happen like that. It's actually God who first does the work in your heart. It's him who reaches out. I actually encourage you to re-listen Gary's message that he brought on Christmas Day. Nothing we did initiated the reconciliation with God. It's all what he did. But, so choose to be chosen, I hope I can clarify at the end. That's just the word that God had for me, and I believe for our congregation. So I want to pick up on the verse that Claude ended off last week with in Acts 9:31. Cool. So the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. That's kind of where we ended off last week, is a church had peace, a church was healthy, a church was blessed. Because it was living in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Now, that word encouragement, there's a few translations that uses different words there, but it actually is the word parakleisis. I hope I said that right. So what that means is, as this church lived in the fear of the Lord, that word encouragement means joyfully, it means participation, it means actually that as this church was living in the fear of the Lord, gladly the Holy Spirit came and partnered with it. And to me, that it felt like that's how we ended off last week. Because as we actually reflected on the word Claude brought about us realigning ourselves with the fear of the Lord, at the end of it you can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, because as we get ourselves right and see God right and realize that we need to live in the fear of the Lord, there's a special presence of the Holy Spirit just coming alongside us, with him joyfully partnering with us, the things that we start doing, because now we're heading the right direction. Now he can come, now he can bless. And there's a sense of a church can only grow if it's healthy, and a church can only be healthy if it's living in the fear of the Lord. It's like that with anything. If it's healthy, it will grow. When it grows, it will bear fruit. But only if it's healthy. And it's only healthy if we live in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because a holy God lives in a holy house. He doesn't partner with darkness. So, what gripped me about the fear of the Lord since starting this year, actually like last week of last year already, the fear of the Lord gripped me regarding the gospel, the message Jesus brought, the gospel that the apostles were preaching, and just our way of responding to the gospel and our way of actually bringing out the gospel to the world, our way of presenting the gospel. Because if you don't receive it the right way, you're going to give it out the wrong way. If you don't understand it, but you know that, okay, I've received this, now I have to go give it out, because that's what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples. But if we received it the wrong way, if we don't understand this gospel the right way, then we will try and make something work that's not going to work. So I want us to look at the gospel regarding the fear of the Lord, but there's actually something beautiful that happened. And I'm going to tie it in just now. Hannah, just as we ended worship, so she brought a picture of a little heart she drew. And it's just, she said that, what she said is, Jesus wil ons hartjie sê. Jesus wants our heart. It's beautiful. And I'll tie it in just now. So Revelation 22 verse 20. Let's see if I got my verses right this time. This is Jesus speaking. This is like the end of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That's Jesus. If you have a Bible printed with red letters, those are red letters. Surely I am coming soon. And the church says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This was 2,000 years ago. He said, I'm coming and I'm coming soon. 2,000 years ago. I want to ask you this morning, is he late? Is he deliberately just not coming? Has he forgotten about us? Peter 3, verse 8 to 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. This is Peter talking to the church. That the Lord, but that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now this next part is the important part. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count as slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's actually, it's like Hannah said, he wants every heart, not just some. The price he paid was sufficient for all hearts. He actually wants all hearts. He wants everyone. There's another verse in Timothy that I didn't even add, but it says that he wants everyone to be saved. And it's interesting, Peter uses the word repentance, that everyone should reach repentance. I want to go to the next verse in Acts, because this was Peter speaking again, long before that letter was written. This is when the Holy Spirit was just poured out on the church, and Peter started speaking. And the Jews and the people around them heard the sermon of Peter after he received the Holy Spirit. And when they heard this, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. God wants every heart, but he wants every heart to reach repentance. Ezekiel 33:11 says, this is God. And I love how God actually never changes. Some people think there was like this God in the Old Testament and now this new version of God in the New Testament, like Old Testament God and New Testament. It was never like that. He was always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God says in the Old Testament, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his ways and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, For why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death, even of the wicked. You would think God would one day come and gladly just wipe out all the evil people, all the sinners, all the wrongdoers, those who didn't choose him. Actually, he says he has no pleasure in destroying anyone. He has no pleasure in the death of anyone, not even the wicked. Because his heart is turned back, turned back. Turn from your evil ways. That is repentance. Turning. Turning from your evil ways. God's heart is for all to repent. And I want to just confirm this even further in Colossians 1:15 and 16. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Was Milanderina. I didn't share Friday night. He didn't know I was literally sitting with my sermon in front of me, and he quoted one of the verses I was going to use, because all things were created through him and for him. If you were created, you were created by him, and you were created for him. His heart for you has always been for you to return to him. When he made you, he gave you free will, but his heart was always for you to reach repentance and come back to him. The next verse. Is Acts 17:25. This is, they're talking about the nature of God, they're preaching, and they say, Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. Do you have breath? Are you part of mankind? Then you were made by him. And if you were made by him, then you were made for him. I really want to drive this home, that you need to understand that if you live, every person that walks down the street, everyone that breathes breath, his heart was always to make them, but for them to return to him again, to reach repentance. So now I can start with a very long parable Jesus told. And I'll read the parable, and then I'll just give a bit of background on it. It's a long one. Matthew 22. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servant, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And the servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. That's just make a note of that. Both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And I'll pause there. We can leave that one up. I'll just pause there. So this parable is Jesus just had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We all know the story. He came with a donkey, and there's this big scene made because they've declared the king has come. And he actually goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple by actually rebuking everyone, because he said, My house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So he gets there and he starts rebuking people. And then he starts teaching, and the elders and the leaders of the Jewish nation at that point come to him. They say, who do you think you are? What gives you this authority? Who do you think you are? You're this random guy who comes here on a donkey and you start rebuking the leaders, the elders. And who do you think you are? Explain yourself. And Jesus answers by telling them three parables. And those parables all rebuke the leaders. That's why he says the kingdom of God can be compared to, and then he starts with this, because Jesus is telling them what the kingdom of God should be like and is like. Because we can look at this, that the Jewish leaders, those were the people who should have known his heart more than anyone. They should have been protecting the temple, running it the way God intended it to be run. Like, that house of prayer should have been a house of prayer, but they've changed it. You find Jesus walking into a place that, as we heard now, where the tradition of man and religion has crept in and made the church of God almost unrecognizable to him. He gets there and he thinks, what is this? And he starts chasing people away and starts fixing stuff. And they tell him, who do you think you are? And he tells them in this parable, actually, that if they're not careful, I'll just give you the scripture if you want to go check it out. Matthew 21, verse 23, and Matthew 21, verse 43. He actually says that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to people who are producing its fruits. He gets there and he tells the leaders, you know, you have changed this into tradition of man. You've made this a religion. And the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. They're the first guests who wouldn't come to the feast. They're the first guests who didn't want anything to do with the son. And then God says, you are unworthy. Now I will go out and I will call anyone. I will call them good and bad. I'll call them to me. And that's where we come in, because we're not part of the Jewish nation. We're not part of the first promise, actually. We are the ones who are adopted into this family. We're the ones, the messengers came and told us the gospel. This all happened in Jerusalem, and it spread it from that side. We are all the way down here in South Africa, because they obeyed the commandment when Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, teach them these things. This church is a result of that. We are who we are because that message reached us, because God had grace to open up the wedding feast for all, good and bad. And that would be so lovely to kind of end a sermon on, you know, there were people who were unworthy, and then God said, open the feast for everyone, and now everyone is invited. So you are invited, I'm invited. That would be a lovely place to end this sermon. You are invited, you are loved, God wants your heart. It would be a happy ending to stop there. But then in a parable where Jesus actually is telling people what the kingdom of God would be like, and where he's actually saying God had compassion to open up the feast to everyone, everyone, good and bad, he ends off saying, verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I mean, the wedding was open to everyone. The messengers went out and told everyone, there's a wedding. Come, join the feast. Be part of the party. And this guy went in, because the invitation is open to everyone. And you can just imagine this king walking through the crowd, passing the tables, greeting people as guests. And he gets to this one guy. I think it's Daniel. He comes to Timmy. And he says, you're always overdressed, bro. This is like the least, I don't use you, but I'm going to. And he says, how did you get in here? You're dressed inappropriately. You didn't respond to the invitation the right way. You can't just come in here. It's a wedding. You need to be dressed in wedding garments. So there's, even to the invitation that's open to everyone, there's supposed to be an appropriate response. The king comes to me and says, you're not dressed right. You didn't respond to my invitation the right way. And what does the king do to him? Next verse. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Suddenly this story just goes, awkward silence. What? I thought it was open for everyone. I thought God had mercy. I thought this is beautiful. All were invited, good and bad. And now this one guy, for not responding appropriately, for being dressed the wrong way, he gets thrown. I mean, he's not just kicked out of the party. He's not just thrown out of the hall. He is put into a place of utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good place to be. And now I want to get to this last verse. I want to give you a picture before we can go ahead. And I hope this clarifies my my title. So it ends with Jesus saying, many are called, but few are chosen. I've got a bucket of sweets. And there is enough sweets in here to share with literally everyone. If we each take one, we might get double. There's a lot of sweets in here. These sweets, they're sufficient for everyone. So I'm opening this bucket and I'm opening an invitation to all to come and get sweets. Go to me. So I've opened the invitation to all. See, no committee, there's net one, Daniel. Danny Mariki says, okay, so now it's done. Now the party's over. Ach, shame. Get it from Hermanus of a come. You get to have some. So, just this is nothing like. I'm not going to pick on you. Who responded to the call? Okay? And so the rest did not respond to that call. So I had an invitation open for everyone. Everyone. But did I share with everyone? No. I chose to share with those who responded to the call. You got a... I'm not going to say it because everyone says I say it wrong. It's a marshmallow. Marshmallow. It's a marshmallow. It's a marshmallow. So, this is the kingdom of God. There's an invitation open to everyone. A God who wants every heart to turn to repentance. A God who made everyone by Him and for Him. But He opens the invitation. And then it's up to you. Then it's actually up to you to respond to that call. Like I said in the beginning, there's something God does in your heart that calls you to repentance, that actually opens your heart and your mind and your ears to the understanding of God for you to receive Him. But He has already paid the price on the cross, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It's not God so loved the Middle East or just loved the Northern Hemisphere or loved everyone called John. He loved the world. And it's up to us to respond appropriately. What is the response? How do we respond? What is the dress code to this party? Well, it's the same thing that John was preaching, the Baptist. It's what he said in the wilderness. It's the same thing Paul taught us to do. It's the thing Jesus, this is what Jesus said in his very first sermon. It's repent. It's repent. See, it's unconditional love, yes. It's unconditional love, but as we heard last week, there's always this tension. There's always these two sides. So there's this unconditional love of God that would pay the price for everyone who wants every heart because He made it and He wants it. It's His. He died for that. But on the other side, holding the tension, there's the fact that we come to a kingdom where there is a Father who has terms and conditions, because it's his party. It's his son's wedding. And we, if we go to that wedding, we go to that party, we have to dress accordingly. We have to respond appropriately. And the appropriate response is repentance. That is the first thing God calls us to. You cannot become a Christian without absolutely being disgusted in who you were before you came to Him. Without feeling remorse, without feeling, God, I am so sorry for what I've done. If you became a Christian without feeling sorry or bad for things you did, I dare say, if you have not repented, you missed step one. I dare say, we've got this game where you draw a card. You're almost at the winning point. And then you draw a card and it tells you go back to the beginning. Get all that game sometimes a spiel. You're almost winning. You're almost at the finish. And then you draw a card and it says, go back to the beginning. I ask myself this same thing before. As I was preparing this, I realized there's no way I can bring this message if I didn't go before God and say, God, if there's anything I have to repent of. I feel that I was brought up in a Christian house. I wasn't like a murderer. I wasn't on drugs or doing anything horrible. But as I walk with the Lord and as I come more closely to Him, I realize I am a sinner. I'm a horrible person before I came to Him. Step one then is repentance. Repentance is followed by humility, thankfulness, and worship. That's why we stand here and we jump and we shout and we get excited. Because we know what we've been saved of. Even though we might have thought in the world's eyes we were good people. You know where we were heading? A place of utter darkness and gnashing of teeth. Step one, coming to God, repentance is this. It's acknowledging the fact that I have a problem and you have a problem. There's nothing you can do about that. You were born into this world with one big problem. That problem is that you are dead in your sins. I am dead in my sin. That problem is that we have fallen from glory and we are living in darkness. I'll just give you these verses as a quote, and I didn't give them to put it on the board, but it's actually John 8:44 and 1 John 3:10-12 actually says that before you came to Him, before you repented, you were the sons of the devil. Before I repented, I was the son of the devil. Is that harsh? You cannot choose to, I don't identify as that. You were the son of the devil. You were his child, living in sin, dead, fallen from glory. You had no hope. When we come to Jesus, He washes that away with His blood. And His invitation, He says, I have opened the door for you. But we cannot go to His party skipping step one, repentance. There's no such thing. For we enter that to me is the fear of the Lord regarding the gospel. Because if I think I can stand in front of Him just thinking He chose me because He loves me and I love me and we make a good team, me and Jesus, I am standing in front of Him ready to get kicked out. I am responding inappropriately. I am unworthy. For us as a church to even try and carry the gospel into this world, we need to understand that we need to repent. Because a holy God lives in a holy house. He will not partner with darkness. I dare say that I've heard some say, well, all religions, you know, all roads lead to God. That's true. You can take any road you want. It's guaranteed you will stand before God. You can choose any religion. You can go to any party. You can do whatever you want. When you die, Toinette brought this verse, this very verse, in front of Him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is God. Doesn't matter what road you choose on this side. You can avoid Him in your life. You cannot avoid Him in your death. You will stand before Him. And I'm not trying to preach turn or burn type of thing, but there's the fear of the Lord is in me regarding His gospel, regarding the way we present it to people, because sometimes we will present it to someone and say, just join the team, man. God loves you. And then this guy sits in church for 20 years and doesn't change. Never grows. Shows up to the core meeting, goes and lives on. After 20 years, he's still where he was the day he responded to the gospel. If you're not changing, I want to ask you, what gospel did you respond to? Do you understand that it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me? Do you understand that the day you choose to say, okay, Jesus, I'm stepping into the light, that you leave your darkness behind, the old man dies. There's no looking the same, doing the same, sounding the same, hanging with the same people. Oh, no, but we should love sinners. No, bro, your life changes. You are taken out of a lonely place into family. So repent means that you were heading this way, and you made a 180 degree turn, and now you are walking that way. If you confidently say that I have responded to the gospel, I have chosen Jesus, then I want you to do deep research in your heart. Do you still look the way that you did? Are you still watching the same movies? Are you listening to the same music? I grew up listening a lot of heavy metal, and as I walked closer with God, I realized there's stuff I just can't listen to anymore. There's shows I can't watch. There's movies I can't watch, because if I watch that, I am denying. I'm lying. If I look the same way I did before, then I'm lying when I say I responded to the gospel and I've chosen Jesus, because that's not repentance. So repentance is absolutely to choose Jesus. Absolutely to realize that we're doomed without him. And we need to respond appropriately, because he is king. And we go into his kingdom on his terms. He's the father. It's his son's wedding. We don't get to change the gospel. We let the gospel change us. This is a type of church that will have the blessing of the Holy Spirit partnering alongside it. The Holy Spirit will only partner with people who are dead to themselves. Will only partner with this local body, this church, if this church is dead to the religion and the tradition of man. Doing church the way we think it should be done. Worshipping the way we think we should worship. Having community, meeting with people only we feel we jaw like with these guys, but those guys, no, God didn't make me like them, so they're part of that family. There's no such thing. If you're in this church, you are dead to yourself. And you look at each person here, each person realizing God made Hanley for him. He made her just for him. He made every person here for him. Therefore, every person here is special and holy in his eyes. It's pretty much where I'm landing. So, Lord, will you help us? Will you help us respond appropriately to this gospel? Father, you will not partner with darkness. You will not come alongside sinners to run a program or to build a brand. Father, you are holy. And now, as your word says, you must live holy because he is holy. Father, I pray that we will repent of sin. That we will change the way we live, the way we speak, the way we do things. That there won't be a normal person in this church, Father. You would set everyone on fire for you, because each person sitting here has been called to be a priest, a living stone built into your church, Father. Not just a random citizen coming, sitting, going home, Father. You have called each one of us to be unique, to be special. Father, if you died for us, then this must be great, this must be special. So Father, forgive us, lead us, Father, show us where we should respond, Father, where we are dressed inappropriately. Where are the things that we're withholding from you, Father? What are the rooms in our lives that we have to open to you? To stand before you honestly. To be rather invited as a friend instead of being asked, how did you get in here? I dread that day, Father. I thank you. Lord, we pray that you should come. And I'm excited for the day you come, Father, where we will see the stars drop from the sky and you will roll open heavens like a book scroll, and the trumpet will sound and we will see you. Either that way, or we will die and we will stand in front of you, Father. We have limited time here. But Lord, I thank you that you haven't come yet. Because Father, there are still people lost that you long for, that you want them to reach repentance. Father, we realize this morning the only reason you haven't come is because you are graceful and you are merciful and you are being patient with your church and your bride. Help us respond appropriately, Father, in Jesus' name.